A lot of you have brought me up since I was little. It's been a long journey. And I can't thank you enough for that. Can't thank you enough for the time that you've invested in my life, that you gave of yourself, your time, your talents, to study, prepare, and then come and pour into me. I would dare say many of you, if not all of you, would never have guessed this is where I would be. I've heard that a lot, a whole lot, especially probably from Mike and most of my teachers. I think they think it's a prank when I say that. They say, well, you're doing what? But it's been a long journey. And I want to thank you guys as our church a lot. Y'all don't know how much y'all mean to my wife and I. Y'all don't know how much your encouragement, your support has meant to us. We've met missionary after missionary after missionary that do not have the kind of relationship with their sending church, their home church, that we do. And it's very encouraging, very thankful to know that we can call back here, send an email back here, and you guys are praying. You're supporting us, and you're there to help us in any way that you can. And I want to thank you for that. It's been a huge blessing and encouragement to us every step of the way. Without going into great detail, the past 3 years have not been easy at all. Just being honest, probably the three hardest years of my life. You don't really realize how much having people beside you makes it to go on in life. Until you got to walk that road by yourself, it gets tough. It gets real tough. But God's been faithful. Tell you what, in 3 years, it's probably been a lot of times my wife and I have wanted to pack up and come home. The only thing that kept me on the field many times was the call that God's put on my life to be there. The kids that you saw in the videos, the people you saw, they're my adopted family. I love them. I miss them very much being here. And it's hard to explain till you've been there, till you've been there and worked with kids and worked with people and got to develop relationships with them. It's hard to explain how you can say that and think that. But I missed them a lot this morning. But the past 3 years have been tough and they've been hard. But God's been faithful. God has always supplied everything that we've needed. And he's always been there right beside us. And I do thank you guys for praying us through that. We definitely felt your prayers many, many, many occasions there going through tough times. And it's made me ever more thankful for having family here that loves me and cares about me and is supporting me. And before I get into what I have prepared to share this morning, I know you've heard a lot about our ministry. They talk about it from what I hear a lot. So I don't want to sit here this morning and pour more into you about what we do. My wife and I have a small church that God has blessed us with. We started out with about 20 people, and now it's up to around 60 to 65 people on an average Sunday, ranging anywhere from 2 years all the way up to 70 years of age. And we are blessed to have people that they're not perfect, but they love God, and they want to grow. They want to change, and they come not because we give them things, not because we hand out things, but because they want to hear from God's word. And we've been very blessed in that regard. And looking back, I was thinking we've been averaging a growth of 2 to 3 new people every month. And that's been a huge blessing. Just thinking about getting to baptize that many people, if you'd have told me 2 years ago that this is where we would be, I would have never believed that. But God has been working, he's been blessing, and I've truly been blessed. My wife and I both have. We have an incredible youth group that we work with 3 times a week that love God. Once again, they're not perfect. They make mistakes, but I'm able to take them to Scripture and show them, look, these are areas in your life you need to fix, and they're more than willing and happy to do that, and it's been great. It's been great to see that, and I've been blessed in that regard. It's for all of you, I didn't think about this, for all of you that are new, some of you, a lot of you, well, I don't say a lot, many of you I don't know, and you might have to just take our word that I am the pastor's son. If you can't tell, I do favor my mom's physique and the slenderness, and if that doesn't convince you, I do have a matching bald spot that's coming on top. So, those two things pretty much prove that I am somewhere in the family. And I have already confirmed with my wife, once this gets to where you can see it, I'm shaving my complete head. I'm not going halfway. So the next time you see me, I might be bald. So I am a part of the family. I am just the, as my brother calls it, the prodigal son that ran away to Africa to get away from here for a while. So, but we have a good time. We are trying to raise, we're back here trying to raise money for the property that we have. We have a lot of kids that either they have no parents that care for them, or they have just one parent. Most of the kids we work with only have a mom. About, I would say at least 95% of them only have a mom. The dad is nowhere in the picture. Several of them don't even know who their father is, have no clue. And that's where God has had me step into the role and fill that for them. And that's been another challenge for me. I'm a 29-year-old young man expecting to raise my 4-year-old and my 1.5-year-old, and now I'm raising 18, 19, 20-year-olds. And so that's been a challenge for me. And give you one area to pray for me in. That's been tough. But we are trying to purchase this house. And our vision is that we want to have something, a safe haven for these kids that need a place to stay. What we have found is when these kids take a bold stand for God and their faith, and they really decide to serve Him, many times their families don't like that. Over there is very much age rules. So if you're old here, that would be good for you. You boss around whoever you want to boss around, and you tell them what to do. So you can imagine when a young person stands up and says, I'm going to follow God, I, no offense to you, I'm not being ugly, I'm not disrespecting you, but I'm not going to do what you say to do, I'm going to do what God's word says. That flies in the face of their culture, and had many, many, many bouts with people about that, and I have a lot of people that are not happy with me about that. But I have to tell them, you know what, I just tell these kids we work with to do what God's word says, and that's all they're accountable to do. They're to love you, they respect you, but ultimately when it comes down to it, they got to make a decision based upon God's word. And so this house, these things have led to conflicts. We also have some that have parents that are very, very sick that really at any moment could die. Over there, my wife and I have become, I don't want to say accustomed to death, but we realize that death can come at any time. Somebody can get sick, be perfectly healthy one day, the next day get sick, by the end of the week they have passed away. And so you realize that things can turn around very quickly. So we are purchasing this house with an intent to be able to have this, to be able to house kids when they need a place to stay. We've had several times when we've gotten phone calls late at night and parents have been rushed to hospitals and you've got a bunch of little kids at home, and so they come and stay with us. And up until now, we've really had a small place to put them in, but Lord willing, we're willing to purchase this and have extra space to be able to put them in. Our goal has been $100,000. Okay, several people have asked this. We really only need 70 to purchase the house, okay? The goal has been 100 because we want to do renovations to make it more suitable for what we're wanting to use it for, all right? Right now, we are just shy of 20,000. We had another check come in just 2 days ago, and I think we're just shy of 20,000 right now. So we're still praying for another 50 between now and January when we leave. I have met with the owners of the property before I left, and they're very nice people, seem to be Christians. And they told me, just, you know what, when you get back, we'll work with you however we can. We're in no rush to push you out. You're not going to move out. If you tell me you want the place, that's fine. We'll allow you to work with us and purchase it later on. But our prayer is that when we get back, we'll be able to at least start moving forward in the purchasing process. Trying to think of anything else. Does anybody have any questions about anything that we do? Any questions about anything that maybe you've seen or just things that you're wondering about? Lord willing, yes. We have enough room in the backyard to where we could build another building back there for a multi-purpose, and Lord willing, that is the plan as of right now. Our support level. It's funny you should say that. That's another big, huge blessing. It's amazing to see how God provides. I will not say that we're where we would want to be at, but God has always supplied the needs that we've had. And we left here, and actually I think our support level actually went up after we left, which was a huge blessing. We've had several drop us since we've left, but God has maintained our steady flow of income. So it has been not where we would love for it to be at, but where it takes care of everything that we need. So what my wife and I have learned, and I'm sure Woody probably knows, is that God keeps you where He can keep you on your knees, to where you pray through things. He don't want you to get comfortable. He wants you to be to where you're continually crying out to Him as to the things that you need. And if any of you really know my dad, you know that's not a great trait of his. We call him the handler because he likes to just take care of things. And so for me, it's really tough. I like to just be able to handle things. Well, when you can't do that financially, God has you right where he wants you because he says, you know what, you're not going to handle it. You're going to ask me for it. And so although I don't love it, God is changing me in that area to trust him more. So any more? Oh, we have, we don't feed kids on a weekly basis, okay? What we do is we like to wait till there's someone in need. We have a lot of, like I said, we have a lot of families that either A, don't have anybody there, or their parents can get sick. And so when that happens and they call us and they have a need, a lot of times we'll go out to the house and we'll actually walk through in a non-offensive way. We will examine what they have in their house to eat. We'll open the refrigerator, open the cupboards, and see what's in their house to make sure they're telling us the truth. And when we see there's a need there, we will go and purchase them groceries. Typically, we spend around $40 to $50 per time we go, and that should normally last them about a month. They eat what we call pop. It's Tony's favorite dish. Tony loves pop, Tony McKinney. It's cornmeal is all it is, very bland tasting, and they basically make that for every meal. And they mix it with a soup or something else just to kind of wash it down. But that's typically how we do it. We don't like to just hand out food because you do that, you're going to have a line as from here all the way down the road. Yes, we do have our house. We do have a lot of kids that just stay there a lot of times. And so they have, of course, the food they come over and eat me out of house and home. But it's great. I look at it as they're my kids, so I wouldn't treat them any different. Cost of stuff, it varies. Petrol just came down, it's about $5 a gallon. I would say groceries were cheaper, a little bit cheaper, maybe about the same price. It really depends on what it is. Vehicles are a lot more expensive there. It really depends on the certain things. Some things we found have been way cheaper. Some things we found have been a lot more expensive. So it really depends on the particular item. Y'all don't realize that, but when your economy's weak, it makes ours very good. So when y'all are hurting over here, our exchange rate fluctuates. Our exchange rate has been very high about the past year. And so where we get, before when we first moved here 3 years ago, for every $1, we would get 6.5 rand, okay? Well, right now, for every dollar, we get 10 rand. Well, you figure that on a $2,000 basis, that's a whole lot more rand per month. So although you guys is hurting you, it actually benefits us. That's how it works. I think a lot of things is, No, I'm not praying for bad economy over here. Not at all. My support comes from here, so it does me no good. I'm getting hurt both ways. So, yes, ma'am. Really depends on the individual. Most of them especially the older ones, esteem him very highly. The younger ones, I think, they're just tired of hearing about him. A lot of people think he's not the president right now. I had somebody tell me that yesterday. I heard your president just died. He's not the president, hasn't been the president for a while. Okay, but he was the guy who brought to end the apartheid, and so he's very highly respected, and he did just pass away, if you haven't heard, about, I think, a week and a half ago. So I would say overall he's very much highly respected by most people. To learn the native language, I still haven't learned the native language. To me it's very tough because anytime you change from singular to plural, it changes the word. And so although I might say things in a singular sense, people look at me and say, what are you saying? And I would say, I'm saying this. They say, no, you got to say it this way to be mean it the other way. And so for me, it's very tough. I've never been the one to pick up things very easy when it comes to that. I can understand the problem that I've encountered is that all of the guys that I work with, they don't speak Sotho, okay? They speak slang. So they'll mix 4 and 5 languages together. So it does me no good to learn their language because I'm not learning anything. Whereas, and as girls, they speak pretty much perfect Sotho. So I've been trying to figure out, because she's been learning fairly well and she can pick up things. And I tell her, I can't understand anything my guys say. But then what I'm talking about today, well, you'll never understand anything we say because we speak slang pretty much all of what we talk about. So they mix Sotho, they mix English, they mix Zulu, they mix Xhosa all together in one sentence, and so it sounds like a bunch of gibberish. But to them, they all know that, so it works fluently with them. So for me, it's been very tough because I will know something, and then when they say it, I'll say, what did you say? And they'll repeat it, and I'll say, that's not what you just said. I heard what you said. Well, we're speaking slang, so it's doing you no good. So My boys do not help me out at all when it comes to that. I think they do it on purpose because they don't want me to know what they're saying. You got to realize, my wife and I, this is the thing that I like the most, is we have, since the kids we work with don't have godly parents and they want to learn about God, God has given us that role right now. And we exercise that role a whole lot. I'll just say, parents, probably a lot of your kids wouldn't like us at all if we work with them. I was speaking at another church of the week, and they was talking to the teens, and I asked them for all their cell phones. I have never seen kids with such nice cell phones in my entire life. I was iPhone. I was like, good gracious. But anyway, we take our kids' phones, and we'll look through them. We see what their text messages say. We'll look at their pictures. We listen to their music. And when I said there's church up there, they freaked out. And my brother-in-law is the youth pastor. He was like, I think I'm going to try that. Of course, he walks over there, locked, 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 locked. And I was like, duh. So then we got the bright idea. We said, look, my wife and I and him will play your five best players in basketball. If we win, we get all your codes. And they're all cocky. Yeah, we'll do that. Well, then we beat them. And then they all said, well, my phone's way over there. I can't get it for you. But no, we do. We take their phones. We'll go through them. And then we'll say, look, does this honor Christ? Does these pictures honor Christ? Does this? Because we want to show them that every area of their life should honor God. Not just coming to church on Sunday and saying, hey, sing a few hymns, and then go back out Monday through Saturday and live like they want to live. We want them Sunday to Sunday to be showing Christ to everybody. Cell phones there are not on contracts. Okay, they're prepaid, and 95% of them have no talk time. They use it for music, and most of them are cheap phones you can get for $10 or $20. And everybody says that. How do they have cell phones? But most of them do not, and they have a thing over there to where they can actually send you a message to ask you to call them. So since if they don't have money, which is what my wife and I always get, they call it a please call message. Please call Bruce. Please call Anna, whoever. Okay. So since they don't have any money to call you, they'll let them send that text for free, which tells you to call them back. So they use it for music, and then they send that to call whoever they need to call. In the church, I would probably say respect between the guys and girls. Is that what you would say? That's what I would say. Over there, men are very domineering. Whatever they say goes. And I've been working with my guys because I wasn't brought up that way. I was brought up that, you know what, you respect women, you open doors for them, you take care of them. Not over there. Woman cook my meal, woman clean my house, woman wash my clothes, woman do this, woman do that. And I have talked and talked and talked and talked and talked to these guys. But it has been tough. I've been fighting that now for over a year. And I even had to discuss it the Sunday before I left. I had to have a closed meeting with the youth before I left and address some of them particularly, just because it's really hard. I've seen a lot of them change, but some of them has just been ingrounding them so long, it's been very tough. And they literally will tell the girls, Anna's girls, come wash my clothes. And they've been brought up so long that you just to listen that they'll come and do it. And so we're looking and say, look, does that sound like you love them? No, you're bossing them around. And so that's probably in the church has probably been the biggest thing that we've seen. Outside the church, I would say dealing with false teaching. Healings are really big over there. Speaking in tongues is really big over there. Anything that the early apostles were doing is really big over there. All the sign gifts. Everybody wants the sign gifts. They want to be able to do these great and magical works. And that's been really big. You have a lot of people that want to argue with you about that. So that's probably been the biggest struggle. Because over there, pastors, you don't question what they say. It's to the point where it's almost scary. And I've even told the churches, I said, look, you've got to question me. If there's something you don't understand, come and question me. I have no problem with that. But the African pastors, you do not question what they say. They preach what they want to preach, and if you're not a pastor, you do not address them. We had one of Anna's girls. They have kind of like a Bible time for a little bit during school. She was sitting there listening to this pastor. Well, he said some things that were not correct biblically. So she went up to him, asked her, and said, look, pastor, I heard you say this. This is, according to Scripture, this is not right. He said, well, she showed him the passage. He read it, and he asked her one question, and she answered that again. And he said, well, how much education have you had? She said, well, none. Well, then you don't address me. I'm a pastor. Turned around and walked off. It's very much, they have a very much arrogant attitude. And I've taught our kids, you know what, you need to respect your pastor, yes, but not so much that you respect him more than God's word. God's word is ultimately supreme. So that's probably outside the church. That's the next biggest thing that I would say that we struggle with. I would say it's worse, but it's just not publicized as much as probably as it is here. And the reason I would say it's worse is because my wife and I have been there over 3 years now, and we have not seen hardly any children with any disabilities. So our mindset has to be that when they find out they have a disability, they have to kill them. You don't see them anywhere. And so we would say that, I would say it's probably worse. We know about teen pregnancy is very big over there. They pass out condoms for free. I mean, everywhere. They pull up at soccer games, the big old truck. I was sitting at a football game one day, and the truck pulled up, and I was looking at it going, I thought maybe they're going to pass out candy or something. And I asked one boy, I said, what is that? He said, oh, it's the condom truck. They come here and pass out condoms at the soccer game. And I said, are you kidding me? No. And so it's very big in that. So I would say it's very, very high. I know we know of several that have already had abortions. One that was 18, and she's on her third abortion. Already at 18. They go to doctors. The doctors do it. They have government hospitals there that they go to and get free medical care for. It's not great. It's a horrible place to be, but they'll do it for free there. What kind of safety and security concerns do we have? I'm a fairly big guy, and that helps out a lot. It really does. I've got guys I've been working with 3 years, and they'll still tell you they're scared to death of me. I have no why. I say, have I ever beat you? Have I ever act like I'm going to hit you? Well, no. Well, then why are you scared of me? Because you're big. So that does help out a lot, especially working out there. I've never, ever felt threatened, felt in a bad situation out there. And I've been out there late at night, midnight or after before. And then our house has got a wall, big brick wall in the front with electric fence the team put up. And then I've got two very nice Rottweilers on the other side of it that you've got to get through. And then, of course, all of our windows are barred up. So I actually kind of feel less secure here because there's nothing going on. I'm not used to this. I'm like, whoo, somebody just knocks on my front door and in 2 seconds they're in. At least I got 5 minutes to wake up before they get through all my security because I sleep really hard. So right now, it's not been bad, and my personal belief as God continues to work and he continues to change people, I think it's going to ramp up because Satan doesn't like any time that we move into his area, and this area has been controlled by him for a while, and we're starting to see lives change, people set free, and so I believe it's going to get ramped up, hopefully not too bad. My wife and I, we talk about that, what happens if your kid gets taken, or we pray to God it don't happen, but they're God's child. And so we try to be as much security and keeping an eye on everything as we can while we're out there, but ultimately it's up to God when it comes to that. Right now it's just got what they call a devil's fork fence. It's a metal bar fence, and it's got pokers on the top and a poker on the bottom. So they really can't, well, they could get over it, but if you fall on it, it's really going to hurt you. And so I've got two guys that actually live out there, two of the guys I work with. We built them a small, probably about a 10 by 10 shack that they live in, to watch after everything. And I don't really keep anything out there of a lot of value in the church, chairs and the Bibles. And I say, no, Bible is valuable, but I mean, we keep all that locked up in a cupboard. So any more? Funny you should ask. We were talking about this last night. If you don't like ants, then yes, there is a big insect problem. Ants are horrible. They get into everything. It doesn't matter how much you clean, how much you keep stuff up. They're just in the house. We were talking to Tim and Lynn about this last night. We woke up one night, and they were all in the bed. They were all over the floor. You could literally see the floor moving. We were like, this is ridiculous. And we had the house exterminated 3 times. It did not help at all. And so it hasn't been as bad with the newer house. Thankfully, it's been a lot better. And we found that cayenne pepper works really well with ants. So ants, and then depending on where you live, mosquitoes can be really bad because in the summertime, we don't have central heating and air like you guys have. We have, we call the wind. It blows through the house. And so we tend to open the windows, and there's no screen on the windows. So mosquitoes come in, and I have very good blood. They love me. And so, yeah, can be. You kind of get used to it after a while. The first 6 months, we had to get a lot of adjusting, stuff we're not used to here. But since then, it's not been that bad. Kind of get used to it. We were talking about the night I had an icy, and I was just picking the ants out, throwing them away, and keep on eating. So it's been nutrition is what we said last night. That's nutrition, protein. Okay. We have one church that's interested in bringing a youth group over at some point in time, trying to work out the details of that and see how that's going to work out and what exactly they'll be doing. We've had another couple. I think my wife talked with them. I haven't actually met with them. At another church we spoke at, they addressed us and said that they had already been praying about coming over. And so they're praying about coming over for a short-term missions trip. And then we have one young man who's he's trying to talk his parents into letting him have 1 year out of high school. He wants to come and work with us for 1 year. And so his parents are a little bit, I don't want to do that. But he's told us that he wants to do it. And so we're hopefully he's finishing up in May or June of this year. We're supposed to sit down with him and his family before we go back and talk those details out and see how all that will work out. So Lord willing, that would be great. We can use all the helping hands we can get. These kids, they love to learn. They'll sit there and they'll just, if you want to come and just talk Bible, these kids will do it all day long with you. And you don't have to give them no food. Well, maybe a little bit of food at some point in time. But no games, none of that stuff. They'll just love to sit there and just talk about God's word and allow you to share with them what God wants to teach them. It's great. That part I do enjoy. I don't think they have as many distractions over there at all. They have cell phones, but that's pretty much it. No cable TV, most of them. I would say probably almost all of them have no cable TV. No Xbox, no PlayStation, no iPads, no whatever's. So they'll literally come to my house at 7 or 8 in the morning, and they'll stay there all day until I tell them, you got to go home, it's time for me to go to bed. And they will allow you to sit there and talk to them about God's word as long as you want to do that. And they're very attentive. They'll ask questions, things they don't understand. They very much want to know what God's word says and what it means. Typical Sunday. Typical Sunday means my wife is up about 6:30. She's getting a shower. And since a lot of these kids have to be transported to church, she leaves between 8 and 8:15, and she takes a route through, there's Tabong and there's Honey Park. Okay, Tabong is a township, which means it is looked at as a town. It has running water, sewer, electricity, all those things. Honey Park is still considered a squatter's camp, which means that they might have a few of those things, but they don't have all of them yet. They don't have sewer in there yet. They have running water tap outside the house somewhere, most of them. And they have electricity. But other than that, that's all they have. And so she leaves about 8, 8:15. She drives through and picks up a few kids in Tabong and then goes to Honey Park where the church is at. And she has Sunday school with the kids. I normally leave around 9, 9:15, take the rest of them, pick the rest of them up, the same trek. We arrive at church. We have church starting about 10:15 to 10:30. We normally finish church between 12:30 and 12:45. After that, we run everybody home. We grab a quick bite of lunch. Then she heads back out for women's Bible study. That has been starting at 3, and she'll be there from 3 until roughly, if she's home, about 5 o'clock. And then after that, it's collapse time in the bed and get some sleep. So it's a lot of driving, a lot of picking up, a lot of, normally it's about at least an hour, hour and a half of driving, taking everybody home. So, sure, depends on what kind of wild animals you want to pet. Yeah, you can pet lions over there. They got a lion park up above us that we've been to several times. You can pet the little lions, about probably up to 50 pounds, let you pet them. They're a handful. You wouldn't be surprised how strong they are at that size. But yeah, that and the other ones you don't really pet. You can drive through and get really close to them. They'll have a path through just a big open park. And you can drive literally right beside a rhino and, I mean, it could be right beside your vehicle. It all depends on where they're walking at the time. Rhinos and ostriches and warthogs and water buffalo and gazelle, all kind of African animals you can get really close to. So depends on what you're willing to pet. You can eat them. We've ate a lot of them. They're very good. Depends on what you get. They just came back. They came home from camp. They just finished up their 1 year. Tony is applying to go to university next year. He wants to go into auditing or accounting. He's not sure which one he wants to do. Kevin's the one, I don't know if all of you heard his story. Kevin's a great guy, very smart, probably the smartest kid that we've had in school-wise. And he's the one that his mom basically told him, his stepmom, if you choose to go to Bible school, you need to plan on moving out and not coming back. She started burning home photos of him and just horrible for him. And so he made the decision, you know what, regardless of what you tell me to do, I'm going to go to Bible school because that's where I believe God wants me to go. He's applied and got rejected to be a doctor. And I think that I was really scared I was going to crush him. But he said, you know what? God's got something for me. I'm not worried about it. And so he's grown a lot this year. And so he's applying at more, a different universities, try to get into a doctor's program. If not, he might take some sort of, I think it was a physical medicine is what he's looking at. I haven't actually talked to him. They're actually staying, them two are staying at the house while we're gone. So I'll be calling him in the next couple of days just to check on everything and see what their plans are from there. But both of them are doing very well. They had a great year. Both told me they were very thankful they did this year. It was really good because Tony was the other young man. His dad lives almost directly beside the church. And his dad was scared to death that Tony was going up there to get involved in gangs and he would have tattoos and all kinds of stuff when he went up there. He made me swear up and down that was not going to happen. And so it's going to be good for Tony to come back. And now hopefully our prayer has been that his dad, which is very involved in ancestor worship, ancestor putting their trust in them, that he'll be able to witness to him and see him come to know Christ. Because that's been a very heavy burden for Tony. He wants to see his dad come to know Christ. And every time that he's tried to talk with him about that, it's ended up in an argument. And so we're just praying that God will open those doors. Problem that we've seen is a lot. I've been there 3 years. I've not met one person who was not a Christian. You might look at their life and say, they're not a Christian, but they're going to tell you I'm a Christian. And you have all kind of ancestral worship brought into it. Then people that are charismatic. Then you got what we teach, just the Bible, period. And so when you mix all that together, it causes for a lot of good conversations, a lot of conflicts in many times, though, because a lot of your older people are really involved in ancestor worship. And it doesn't go over well when some of our teens say, I'm not going to do that. And when they do that, it really makes a lot of conflict for them. But they're growing, stretching them. I remember you saying that. They are all into, I'm telling you, I've heard some crazy, crazy things over they do. And Dad's right, they had a twin. One of our boys had a twin when he was younger. I'd never met the twin. But when his twin died, he actually, they made him get inside the coffin and lay there to, I don't know, ward off evil spirits or whatever they were doing for his brother while he was in the afterlife. But they believe in all kind of crazy, crazy, crazy things. And so we continue to say, hey, look, I hear what you're saying. I hear what they say you believe, but let's bring that back to Scripture. Let's see where that's taught in Scripture. And what they're finding is that many times it's not taught anywhere. And so they're having to realize, you know what, now I've got to take a stand for what I'm seeing. And that's where the conflict has been brought in. Adults are very set in their ways. And that's one thing actually my wife and I were talking about when we go back. We're going to have to start being a little more firm in what we teach with them, not in just getting on them, but saying, look, this is God's word. This is where we see your life is not adding up to that. What do we need to do to bring this in line? Where the teens, where we've met with, I have several that, like I said, they're not perfect. They'll say things on Facebook or whatever that's not right. And I'll say, hey, look, did you even think about this? And they'll say, I didn't even think about that before I wrote it. I'm an idiot. Lord, forgive me. And they'll go back and change it. So they're very, very teachable. And they want to do what God's word says, period. Whatever that means. Where the adults, they want to hold on to that traditional stuff. They love it. They're all about it. I would definitely say the adults a lot more. Continue to pray for some men. We're praying for men. The men are very, very scarce over there. They are very lazy. They don't have to do anything. Like I said before, they boss the wives around. The wives are normally the ones at work. They sit at home and drink, watch TV, whatever they want to do. No responsibilities over there. And so for these young men, I'm trying to teach them something completely different. And it's challenging for them. And so pray that God will start bringing in some men, some national, some African men that love God and want to serve him. And we'll begin to see some of them change and in turn be able to plug back into these younger guys. God has blessed us when we came back. We had another missionary couple there that's filling in for us. And he blessed us with a good godly young man and woman that's stepping in, and they are. It's been good because I've been wanting somebody else to stand beside me to where it's not, hey, Pastor Joe was saying this, 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 and this. Well, Pastor Joe says this all the time. Somebody else steps up and says, hey, no, he's right. Let's keep going this way. And so they have 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 examples of godly young men they can follow instead of just one. But that's been a huge prayer of mine. You can pray about that, that God will bring some more godly men in. All right, I'm going to open a word of prayer. What was the name of the tribe? Kamar, that really hits home with me because when you say theirs is a little bit different, they're looking at being kicked out of the tribe, and I would even say maybe possibly being killed. I don't know if they go that far. But for our kids, they're looking at maybe losing family, but they're going far worse now. I want to pray for them this morning before we get started. Father, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. God, I thank you, Lord, for everything that you're going to do. I thank you, Lord, for the past 3 years, for the trials, the difficulties, the struggles, and for how you use those and how you have made us more into the image of your Son. I thank you, Lord, this tribe this morning, the Kamara tribe. God, I pray, Lord, you will be in that today, as only you can. God, I know, Lord, you can do something mighty. You can do something awesome. And God, I'm asking that you'll do that, that you'll bring these tribes, Lord, to revival, that you'll set them on fire, Lord. You'll open their eyes, remove the blinders off of them, Lord. They'll see their need of salvation, their need to come to know you as personal Savior. And God, I pray, Lord, you'll continue to do that in South Africa. Continue, Lord, to work in these young guys and young girls and even the mommies, and bring some older men in, Lord, that you will bring revival, Lord, to them, that they'll fall more in love with you each day as they stay in your word and want to share it with others. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. God, I pray, Lord, that as each of us go throughout our day, our lives, we'll realize that we're here for a common purpose, to spread you with other people. And God, I pray, Lord, that you will work as only you can. I pray, Lord, that you would show yourself strong in and through our lives as only you can. And we'll give you all the honor and glory, Lord, for whatever you choose to do. Thank you, Father, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have to unbutton a shirt here, or you're going to see me pass out in a minute. I'm used to speaking in a cold church in winter, and this keeps me warm. Right now, I'm getting hot. This morning, I want to speak to you really on what God's just challenged me with in the last 3 years. What he showed me was wrong with my life before I left here. And then he's even shown me more in the last several months of how I need to sharpen that even more and apply to my life even more. I know all of you have experienced losing a close friend or relative. Maybe they moved away. Maybe they passed away. And you cherish those moments right before they either move or God takes them home. And you know what you remember? When it comes down to the time and things are getting close to them leaving, you want to listen to everything they got to say. And you get close and you listen to them and you want to hear it and you want to process it in your brain. This morning I want to do that with what God did in Matthew 28, what Christ did. We're going to look at several scriptures today. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission and really see how God has changed me with it and given me, opened my eyes to a lot of things. You know, we're coming down to the last time Christ has died. He's paid our sin debt. He's been resurrected. He's meeting with his disciples. And before too much longer, he's going to be leaving this earth to go back to live with God. And these are some of the last few words we have of what he tells us. And I think we should pay extra importance to those at some point in time, because we got to realize what he's saying here. He's giving us one of our last commands before he leaves this planet. Matthew 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." First thing I want you to see here is that this is not a suggestion. He doesn't say, if you would like to do this, you know what, it'd be great. It'd be a good thing to do. He's given you and I a command. He's telling us what to do. And I really like it when God does that, because it really makes our decision easier when we try to follow him. We don't really have a decision to make. God's already told us what to do. We just got to do it. And so he's given, if you claim to be a believer of Christ this morning, you claim to have put your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, he's giving you a command here. He's telling you to go wherever you're at, okay, and make disciples. Wherever you work, wherever you socialize, as you go throughout your day, as you encounter people one-on-one, a group of them, whatever, and as God opens the doors and opportunities, he's telling you to spread me with others. Tell other people what I've done for them. You know what? God really has convicted me as I look back at my life before I left. I don't know that I would say I was chasing the American dream, so to speak, but I wasn't serving God the way I should have been serving God, in the respect that I wasn't going and telling other people about him. I would have told you I was a good Christian. I wasn't involved in gross and moral sins. I wasn't out drinking and smoking and chewing and doing all the bad things that you would associate with this world. But I also wasn't going and making disciples as God opened the door for me. I was concerned with my job. Hey, which plumbing job am I going to next? Where am I going to eat tonight? And I didn't take the time to stop and realize the people that I encountered every day need Christ. They don't need to think that Joe's a good person. They don't need to think, you know what, he probably lives a good life. They need me to look at them and say, hey, you know what? God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Did you know that? And if you don't know that, let me share it with you. That's what they need. And he helped me to realize, you know what, I wasn't doing that hardly at all. I was living the good Christian life. I was being the good kid. But I wasn't being what God had asked me to be, what Christ had asked me to be. I want to Look at Judges chapter 7 this morning. This is going to be where we're going to be at most of the time. As I've looked at this, many of you know this is the story of Gideon. And I want to talk about three kinds of soldiers today. You and I have been called to fight. It's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. If you're a believer of Christ, you are called to fight. And being in this world today, you've got to fight. You've got to fight for what you believe in. You've got to fight for what you want to stand up for because it's tough. It's not easy. There's trash. Everywhere you turn and look, there's trash. And I don't mean physical trash. I mean garbage from this world, garbage from Satan. And you've got to fight to keep yourself clean of that. Today, we've got three soldiers that we see here looking down. We'll read really quickly. Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. It says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' And then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as the dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and will give the Midianites into your hand. And let the others go, everyone to his home.'" I see three types of people here. And I'm going to say all these will call themselves Christians. They're all children of Israel. They're all going to fight. The first ones you see are just people that are scared. And God says, you know what? If you're scared, go on home. You know what? That's a lot of Christians today. They say they're Christians. They say they love God. They want to serve God. But when you start telling them what God's word says, I don't want to do that at all. I just want to verbally say I love God. These are the scared ones. As soon as you start telling them what they got to change, they're gone. They want to profess Christ with their mouth, but not with any part of their actions. That's not the ones I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the second ones. Now, let me first say, there's nowhere here that I can bring contextually and say why God chose the 9,700 to go home and the 300 not. I have heard it preached before that the 300 that brought that lapped the water up were more attentive, they were paying attention, they were focused and ready for battle. And I think that would probably be a good reason why God would have them to go war. They were staying focused. So what would that mean for the other 9,700? This is what scares me. You got 9,700 men, maybe even some women, probably not, but 9,700 men that were not scared to go to battle. They were fully in their armor, ready to go fight. But they were not focused on battle. They were focused, probably had their head down, probably some of them doing cannonballs into the creek or whatever. They were not focused on going to fight. As I look around today, I'm not judging anyone here. I'm thinking about my own life and how I used to be before I left, and even the kids over there. I think we got a lot of people today who are not focused soldiers. They've got the tools. They've got the knowledge in their head to stand up for God. They're not scared to do it, but they're not focused on doing it. Their focus is on wherever else it is in the world, as mine was, focused on making money, focused on the success, focused on the nice cars, the nice houses, whatever it is. And those things are not bad in themselves. They're great. But we've lost, those people I believe, and I had before, lost my focus on where it needed to be the most effective for God. I'd allowed myself as a soldier of Christ to forget about his last command to go and make disciples, and I had got wrapped up on what I wanted to accomplish with Joe's life, what Joe wanted to do, where Joe was going to go. And I had lost my focus. I was still saved. I was a Christian, but I wasn't living the way God would have me to live. You know what? You have two types of individuals. I believe you have some that are saved, and I still believe there probably are some unsaved in this category group. They're just confused. They have never fully put their trust in Christ. You've heard of the people before that, you know what, they've been in church for 30 years, they've been preaching, you know what, they finally come out, they're not saved, and they come to know Christ. Those people have been on the battleground, they've been fighting. But they've been fighting, didn't even realize they weren't even put their faith and trust in the one they're fighting for. Their focus has been shifted off of what it's supposed to be on, and that's winning other people to Christ, winning this battle that we're in. It's been shifted onto the things of this world. been shifted on to the things that we think we need in our lives, the things that control our lives, consume our lives. I know from my personal life, that's the way that it was before I left. I had consumed myself with things around me. I had put things in my life that consumed all my time. And I went throughout my day accomplishing whatever it was that day I needed to accomplish without the slightest thought of where the people that were all around me were going to spend eternity. I've been preaching about this before I come back home, that you know what, people that we meet at the bank, people that we meet at the gas station, people that we meet everywhere, they all have a soul and they're all going somewhere. And you and I have been put here to share that with them. How are we doing that? Are we focused on doing that? Are we focused on every day we get up saying, Lord, who can we share you with today? Is that our focus? Or is our focus on, you know what, today I got to get this done and this done and this done. I was joking with Tim and Robbie last night. I said, that's what I'm talking. Robbie asked me, I said, I'm surprised you show up today. I said, you got the message last night. You don't need to show up today. And I said, but my gist of it is, you know what, Robbie does taxes. Is our focus on, I've got to get Joe Smith's taxes done, or is, you know what, Joe Smith needs a savior? Many times we get those reversed. We think, you know what, I got to get the taxes done, and we don't worry about this part, but it should be this way. Joe Smith needs a savior, and then Joe Smith needs his taxes done. I'm not just saying Robbie doesn't do that. I don't know what he does. I'm just using him for an example. But many times, I know from my life, that's how it was before I left. I was focused on what I had to get done, and I was not focused. I was not focused on accomplishing for God what he's called me to accomplish for him, and that's to go, and as I'm going, sharing him with others. As I go on a service call doing plumbing, so you know what? First thing they're like, you know what? How are you doing this morning, ma'am? As I get to learn and talk with them, share Christ with them. You know Christ, your personal Savior? This is what he's done for me. God warns us against this. You don't have to turn there, but I'll flip there really quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he warns us against this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, no, verses, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Brother Woody, just as your son, when he leaves, he doesn't go over there thinking, you know what, I got to get back to get these things accomplished. He's focused on the battle that he's been called to fight in. The warriors that we have, the Army and the Navy and everyone else, when the Marines, when they go over there to fight, they're not focused on all these things they got to get accomplished back at home. They're focused on what they've been called to do. Get this job done, that way I can go home. You know what? It should be the same way for us. We've been called to fight. We've been called to be soldiers of Christ. We should be so focused on the job that God has called us to get done that we forget all the civilian things that we got wrapped up in our lives. But many times we don't do that. Many times I know I wasn't doing that at all. God really convicted me of that and showed me, you know what? You weren't serving me like you should have been serving me at all. You weren't using the opportunities, the open doors, the people that I was bringing into your life. You weren't using that to share others, share me with others. Our battlefield, but yours more than mine, is right outside these doors. As soon as you step foot out these doors, that's the battlefield. And the battle is raging, whether you recognize it or not. The battle is raging fierce right now. I was talking with some people before I left, and he said that he went to a conference. He said the preacher got up to speak, and when the preacher got up to speak, he just started snapping his fingers every 2 seconds. And he just kept doing it for a long time. Of course, everybody's going, this guy is losing his mind. He don't know what he's doing. He said, finally, after about 10 minutes, he said, I guess you're probably all wondering why I'm snapping my fingers. He said, statistics tell us that every 2 seconds, somebody dies and goes to hell. I want you to realize, if that's correct, over the last hour, we've just had 1,800 people have died and went to hell just sitting in here from 11 to 12 o'clock today. What have you and I done to affect that with our life? What have you and I done to share with those people that died and went to hell? You know what? They still have the option to reject it. But what have we done to at least pour into them what Christ did for them? And I know for my life, sadly, it was not a whole lot. Many times we're too focused on success, our jobs, kids that might be your friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, focused on the other things that this world has to offer. God has really taught me since I've moved there, you know what, the things of this world are fleeting. There's going to be a new car next year. There's going to be a new iPhone 6S in another 2 years. You know what? Those things are great. But you know what? When it comes to that and seeing somebody come to know Christ and seeing somebody make a decision to serve Him, there's nothing greater than being able to sit down with somebody one-on-one and share with them what Christ did for them and see them accept that. Because you know what? That's going to last for eternity. That person knows Christ, and now they're going, they've been rescued from hell and placed into heaven. Christ's command in John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I know you know that. Well, one of God's last command was to go, therefore, into all the world, preach the gospel. Well, do you do that? Let me ask each of you a question. In the last month, how many times have you shared the gospel personally with somebody? One-on-one or in a group setting, share with somebody what Christ did for them. Because Christ tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, one of those commands was to go and share with everyone that comes in contact with us about Christ. So if that's the command, are we doing, are we following that command? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I would have said 3 years ago. Well, you know what? Verbally, I don't say anything. But when they look at my life, they see a difference in how I live. That's good. You know what? They should see a difference in how you live. Problem you have with that is it doesn't say go and live different in front of everybody else. It says go to all the world and preach the gospel. Go to all the world and tell everybody about me. Tell them about me. Not live a different life. We should live a different life, okay? But that doesn't take control or precedent over telling other people about Christ. My question to you today is, when you see people, when you go through and you check into the bank and you see the teller, when you stop and you fill up your gas tank, you're going to pay for it or whatever you do, when you see those people, is your first thought, does this person know Christ? That's been a prayer for my prayer for my life for the past probably 6 months, at least 8 months, has been that God would bring revival to me in such a way that it doesn't matter where I'm at, where I go, I share Christ with everybody I come in contact with, whether they want to hear it or not. You're going to get rejected, and that's fine. But I've just been called to tell them. It's my focus, and I want my focus to be, when I see somebody I don't know, you know what, I wonder if this person knows Christ. I wonder if that person knows Christ. I wonder if that person knows Christ. Because that's why I'm put here. I'm put here not to make Joe happy and Joe comfortable, but to share Christ with others. I'm going to finish up with probably my favorite person, the Apostle Paul. As I've been reading, and I tell you what, I hated reading growing up. I mean, I despised it. Hated it. I would do anything. Cliff Notes, whatever I could find and not read, I was all about it. I've read more in the past 3 years than, whew, I've read in a long time. And I've actually begun to enjoy it. It took a little while, but I've begun to enjoy it. But Paul is one of my favorite people to read about. Because you know what you see with the Apostle Paul? You see a man who had nothing, gave up everything, went through pretty much anything this world could offer in persecution-wise, and he still kept right on pushing. He kept faithful all the way to the end. I thought about it today. I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, you know what? Maybe what we should do to give us some motivation is we're going to institute a new rule. And this new rule is, every time that we find out that you share the gospel with somebody, we're going to bring you up here and we're going to flog you. We're going to beat you. Because that's what the Apostle Paul happened with him. Everywhere he went, when he shared Christ, he got injured. He got beat. We're going to read a list of these things that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. You see Paul, and he begins to list all the things that he went through in his life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I tell you what, that sounds like a great life to live for Christ, don't it? If I sit down with you, and that's one thing that we've been telling over there is, you know what, guys, before you say you want to get accepted and you want to accept Christ your personal life, let me show you what Christ offers you. Because over there, everybody thinks, you know what, I know God. I don't know why. I don't have money. I've been sick. Come on, God. What is wrong here? And so we say, you know what, God, show me where that's at in Scripture. In fact, let me show you probably one of the greatest missionaries, at least the first missionary there was, the Apostle Paul, and what he went through. If I told you, you know what, you want to accept Christ, that's all well and good, this could be your life. Most of you are going to say, okay, I'm going back this way. I don't want that. But you know what? It's great to see that, because as we see this and we read this list, and then we flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see his response to the end of his life and where he was at mentally. After going through all these things, he still was thankful. If you would have told me these things that I was going to go through, I'd have a hard time saying, you know what, yeah, that sounds great, sign me up. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and will not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what? He sounds like, you know what? I'm glad I did what I did with my life. I'm glad that I went through all that. I have no regrets, and I'm looking forward to what that's going to get me after that. My prayer is that that'll be me, that no matter what I go through, no matter what trial, temptation, difficulty, that my number one goal, my number one focus will be to share Christ with others. I will not get wrapped up in everything else of this world, but realize that people are dying and going to hell every day. What am I doing to impact that? What are you doing to impact that? I want to close with this. This has become one of my favorite scriptures to talk about with our kids, because I'm learning how sneaky kids are. I don't know if I was this sneaky growing up, but I probably was. They find every loophole to go around whatever you teach them to do. They will find everything they can. Well, what about if, you know what, that artist might be bad, but what if they sing one song that don't have cussing in it? I'm like, whew. So we'll look at James chapter 4, verse 4. This is just about where I go to every time with them. Because what I want you to see today is there's no middle ground with Christ. What I'm learning with God and Christ is that he is a jealous God, and he either wants you for him or against him. He doesn't want you floating in the middle. Okay? James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Christ wants people that are completely 100% sold out for him. Not 99%, 100%. I joke with our kids. I say, you know what? You guys like to draw a line down the middle and say, all right, God, you got all of me, but this toe I'm going to keep. And I say, God, I don't want that. He wants every part of you. I'm going to close with this example. I want you to imagine this morning that you're a parent. Many of you are. But imagine you have a little one, and you decide that you're going to raise this little one. It doesn't matter if it's a guy or a girl. But this morning, for some of you, this is going to be extremely difficult, but I just want you to bear with me for a little bit. Okay? I want you to imagine this morning that you're a Duke fan. Okay? I know, it's tough, but it's only for a short period of time. You don't have to be. You don't have to convert. And this is not a trick tactic to get you to convert. Okay? But I want you to imagine this morning that you have a little one and you're a Duke fan, and you raise this child. And you know, there are some people that are fanatics. They go crazy with it. And I want you to imagine this morning that's you. You're a fanatic. And so as this child grows, you raise this child, you teach him everything about the Dukies. Teach him everything about the devil and how great that they are and how wonderful. You teach him about the history, about the players. Everything that you can teach him, you teach him, and you pour it into him. And you're just a crazy maniac when it comes to that. And this child grows, and he begins to grow in knowledge and understanding, and he begins to understand why we root for them and why we pull for them. And you begin to take him to Cameron Indoor, and you know what? He's in there with the crazies, and he's all painted up, and he is becoming submersed in what you've taught him. And you know what? You're just as proud as can be. You've done a great job raising this kid. Look at my child I've raised. He is a spitting image of me. That's exactly what I've been trying to get. And so, you know what? Finally, you decide you're going to do it. You say, today is the day. We're going to take a step of faith, and we're really going to jump out there. We're going to go into the enemy's camp. Today is Duke, Carolina, and we're going there. And I'm going to show everybody in the world how good my kid is. And so you take this kid, and you get on the trek. You drive there. You hop out. You're a proud parent. You're thinking, this kid's really going to make me proud. got your two tickets and you're down front close to the court, that child of yours is really going to stick it to them Tar Heels and show them how much of a better fan that he is. And you walk in, you check in, you walk down, and you find your nice seat down on the front row, and you sit down, and you're going to think about what you're going to talk to your kid about for a little bit before the game starts, and you turn around, and your kid's gone. And you think, where did my kid go? I've done everything for him. I've trained him. I've taught him. I've been right there for him. I've babied him all through this, and now he's gone. And so you begin to look, and you look around, and you look around. Finally, you spot him over there with his little Duke jersey on, and he's right in the middle of all the Carolina, I don't even know what they call them. We call them Cameron Crazies, your student section. He's right in the middle. And first, you're like, what is he doing? And you say, no, I know what. He is over there. He's going to convert some people. I'm so excited. So you watch him, and you be like, man, this is great. Well, and then you start to get concerned. You know, he's staying over there an awful long time. And then before you know it, he looks like he's having a good time. And now you really start, oh, no, he didn't. Yeah, he did. He just put a Carolina jersey on over top of his Duke jersey. I cannot believe it. I want you to imagine how crushed you would be. Crushed. That's something very real for us because a lot of us get into that a lot. But that's no difference than Christ. You know what? You study his word, he pours into you his knowledge, his love for you, what he did for you. And you know what? He sees us go out in this world. He opens up doors for us to step through and share Christ with others. And he continually sees us not follow through, not stand up and show people our true colors, what we claim to be. Imagine the crushing, the anger, the frustration he feels. I know it's got to be tough. And I know that I've failed him a lot, and my goal has been to make up for that as much as I can. But that's a tough thing to think about. And I said, you know what, I did make a point of saying he did slide the Carolina jersey on over the Duke jersey because you don't lose your salvation. You're still a Duke fan underneath. You're still a Christian underneath. But we just have made a choice to reject that at certain points of times, to do what we want to do with our lives. And that's not what God wants for us. I want to challenge you today. Do you make a point of every day of your life, every opportunity, wherever it is? I don't know where everybody goes throughout their weeks. Only you know. Do you make it a point to share Christ with others when he opens the doors? The people you come in contact with, do you look at them and think, you know what, this person, their soul is going somewhere. Either heaven or hell, there's no in between. Do you make it a point to think, you know what, how can I affect that? How can I push them to Christ? How can I water that garden, so to speak, to help them come to know Christ in a personal way? That's what God's been challenging me. He challenged me that a lot with that, and you know what, he's even started going, you know what, sometimes God just scrapes the surface with you to start off with, and then he starts to dig in deeper. For me, it's been deeper because, you know what, I said, well, God, you know what, I do that every Sunday when I get up to preach. I share with everybody. I do it when I speak with my kids. And he says, you know what, no, I'm talking about, what about the rest of your week? What about when you're standing at the bank? What about when you're pumping your gas? Sorry, we don't pump our gas. What about when you're wherever, in the shopping mart, the cashier in front of you? All these people, they all need Christ. How are you, what are you doing to affect that for him? Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. I thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for everything they meant to my wife and I over the past 3 years. For just being our backing, Lord, and just being there, Lord, at a drop of a notice, Lord, to pray for us or to whatever it might be, Lord. Thank you, Lord, just for how you've blessed them, you've protected them. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. God, I pray, Lord, that our lives will realize, Lord, that the fact of the matter is, Lord, they're not even our life. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We are yours. This is your life to live. And the only difference is, Lord, you don't make us into robots. You still tell us what to do and want to see us follow through and do it. God, I pray, Lord, that we will, on a consistent basis, Lord, begin to follow through, Lord, and look at the opportunities, Lord, and the doors that you open to for us to share you with others. And God, I pray, Lord, that we'll do that. Our businesses, our jobs, wherever we're at, Lord, as we see people, we'll see them as you see them, as people that just need a Savior, and that we'll share that with them. God, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, just for this time. Thank you, Lord, for those who supplied the financial means, Lord, for me to get back here and just see everybody. And just for I've only been here 3 weeks, Lord, but it's just been such a refreshing time to get home and just see everyone and just fellowship. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for my family, for everything they mean to me. God, I pray, Lord, you'll bless all of us, that we will be focused, Lord, on serving you, bringing others to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I close, I just want a couple prayer requests. You can pray for strength, my wife and I. It does get very tiring, just being two. It does wear on you a lot, especially when you're raising a family. And then just pray for wisdom. We're trying to we want things to grow, as everybody does. We want to see God work, and just that God will give us wisdom, especially since we're working with young adults, not a whole lot younger than we are. I'm not 45, 50 years old thinking I know what I'm doing. 29, trying to recognize their brain and what's going on with them. And we need wisdom a lot of times to discern situations and all kind of things that we go through. Just pray for us in that regard.